shrinking. Church, and welcome. Excuse me. Well, this morning, I would like to take us back to, a little bit back to where we were last week. I want to take it up from there, from last week's teaching, because I believe that for many of us in the body of Christ, we are still on the outside looking into the promises of God, or the promised land, if you want to say, call it that, and wondering how long till we can enter. It always seems to be future, doesn't it? It always seems to be a future event. It's not like we're in the promised land looking out. It's like we're always trying to get in. It's like we're looking in, we see it, but we never quite seem to enter that land or the promises of God. And we experience some of the blessings at times, but we don't live in the blessing, in the blessed life. Am I right? I mean, I'm looking to me. I always go by what's going on in my life. And that's a pretty good measure. I know that if it's happening in me, it's happening in my life, it's probably happening in your life as well. We do experience, I'm not saying we don't have the blessings of God and we have never experienced them. It's just that we want to see more of these blessings. We want to live in that blessing, not just receive the odd blessing along the way here and there, which is wonderful. I'm not undermining it or belittling the blessings God has already blessed you with, Diane. It's just that I want to see you so blessed that you know, so blessed, I gotta give it away. You know, the song we sing, it's like you cannot contain so much blessing. You gotta start giving it away. And I want to see that in your finances. I would like to see it in your, even just your affections and your love. It's like you got so much love, you just gotta give it away. It's not just material things that we give away. It's of ourselves. And I want to see us so fulfilled with blessings, with life, that we cannot contain it. It has to go out. It has to be given away. We have no place for it, no room for it. Amen? That's the kind of life I believe Jesus came to give us. John 10:10 says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. And so the first thing I want to address is this. Is it important to God? Because sometimes I feel, because of what, I have to prepare the word every Sunday. And sometimes when I'm preparing the word and I'm just kind of communing with the Lord, and I know better than to just go to the word and dig because I have to give a message tomorrow. And just, you know, whatever pops up, okay, well, that must be it. No, I generally will share with you what the Lord shares with me during the week, the things that he impresses on my heart. And that to me is safe because it's real. It's from the heart, right? I'm not just going to come up here and start speaking on something that I haven't thought of in a month, but because it popped up out of the word, I'm going to share that this morning. So the first thing that I want to say here this morning, is it important to God that we, you and I, experience the tangible or the physical blessings of God in this life? And sometimes the reason I said the beginning of what I said is sometimes when I prepare the message, it's like, oh, I'm going there again. Oh, I'm going there again. It's almost like I feel like the enemy comes along and says, oh, you're just all about the physical blessings. And yesterday I had that sense again, and I stopped and I thought about it and asked the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, is it wrong? Is it wrong to you know, should I be talking more about the spiritual side of things? You know, so I thought the first thing I want to talk about this morning and address, is it important to God that we do experience the blessings of Christ in this life, whether that be finances, whether that be a healthy body or a good marriage or whatever? Is it important? Is it important to God in this life? Are we spending too much time and effort in trying to realize these blessings and obtain the promises God's given us? And, you know, in the end, many people think as long as you have Jesus in your heart as Savior, nothing else really matters. And sometimes we, even in this life, we get weary. And we think, ah, whatever, let it go. It doesn't matter. What's really important is that someday I'm going to go to heaven and I will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus. And I know many of us have been there. We get weary in this life and it's like, oh, I'm just tired of you know, trying to obtain the promises. I'm just going to settle. And really, and then you tell yourself, God doesn't really care whether I have this or that. What he really cares about is that I'm going to heaven, right? And that's kind of what we were taught way back, you know, years ago, that that is the important thing. And I'm not, there again, undermining or belittling the importance of that. Of course it's important. That's more important, yes, because in fact, you can't even have the other without that one. Okay, so it's the beginning. It's the opening of all of God's goodness and blessings in our lives. So, is God, in other words, God, is he concerned or isn't he that concerned about your physical life? That's what I'm getting at here. Is he that concerned about your physical life and my physical life on the earth? Is he as concerned about your physical life as he is about your spiritual life? You know, God's not that interested in your physical life. Do you know how many Christian people believe that? He's really interested in your spirit. But your physical life, you know, we just kind of hang on here and in the sweet by and by we get to go to heaven. And we might have to suffer along the way, but that doesn't matter. We've got the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. So what's God's views? What's God's thinking on this? Because unless you can see things the way God sees things, it's really difficult for us to stay strong and pursue the blessings or receive the blessings in this life. This type of thinking or mindset that God's really not all that concerned about your physical life is going to not only rob you of a blessing, but it's going to rob those around you. If you are not blessed, how are you going to reach those that are not blessed in the world? And not only does it rob you, it robs God of the glory. So is that God's mindset? And how important is it for you to be fruitful and to receive life? We're talking about blessings. Well, all of the blessings of God, if you want to give it a title, it is really inheriting our eternal life while we're on the earth. And it also robs and belittles, going back to this type of thinking, it also robs and it belittles what Jesus has done. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. And someday I know I'm going to heaven. But in the meantime, I can't expect anything great. I mean, I'm in this world. Everybody has to put up with the curse and I want us to open our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to deal with this. I want to take a little bit of time to show us, maybe give us a different mindset on this side of heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, stop there. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. What are the things which we are to give the earnest heed to? You always got to ask yourself questions when you're reading the Bible. Therefore, give more earnest heed to the things you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip away or drift away. What are the things which we have heard that we must give heed to? Well, this verse begins with the word therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you know it's referring to something that was spoken ahead of time, before that. Therefore, after you heard this, you ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which you have heard. So what's it talking about? What are we giving heed to? It's telling us that something prior was said or spoken that this verse is referring to. So let's go back to chapter 1. There's only one chapter prior to chapter 2, and that's chapter 1. And let's read here. And let's see what it's speaking to us about. Here we see, if you read the whole chapter, which we're not going to go through for the sake of time, we will see this chapter is talking about who Christ really is, the superiority, I think I said that word right, of Christ, that he is superior above all. It tells us who he really is. Then it goes on to tell us what he has done. Not only who he is, but what he's done. In other words, it's telling us for lack of a better word, the enormity of what Christ has done. And then it says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, God, who at different times and in different manners spoke in the times past to our fathers, in other words, our forefathers, those that lived before Christ, how did God speak to them? Through the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days, who's in the last days? We are in the last days. Spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, how do we tie this into chapter 2? Therefore, take heed to the things you have heard, lest you let them slip. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we do let them slide away, speaking of the things concerning Jesus, who Jesus is, what he did, the unchangeableness or the steadfastness of what he has done. Give earnest heed to those things, lest you should let them slip away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What is it talking about? Under the law, every sin was judged. Nothing ever escaped under the law. A just recompense of reward was given. In other words, if you sinned, you paid the price for it. There was no sin. You couldn't get away with it. You had to be earnestly walking by the law in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be free from punishment. There was an earnestness about you. So under the Old Testament, it says nothing escaped. There was a reward or a consequence to every sin you committed, which is really speaking of the law and how it worked. And there was no escape or freedom from that law. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great? I'm going to say it again. How shall we escape if we neglect so little? What's the word there? Great of salvation. So great a salvation. The mindset that says that God isn't really concerned about this physical life speaks of a salvation that isn't, you know, but the Bible tells it it's a great salvation. This morning we sang the song, how great is our God. Our great God has given us a great salvation. Now, first of all, how shall we escape if we neglect? The word neglect means here to be careless of or to take lightly. Do you take lightly the salvation God has given you through Christ? Those who believe that, you know, God's not really interested in this life, salvation is only for us to get to heaven, that's taking lightly the salvation of God or the salvation of Christ. To be careless of. So great a salvation. We have so great a salvation. The word great. What does the word great mean? Well, I looked it up and it means as big as. Our salvation is as big as or as great as our Savior, as our great God. It's as big as. Or it also said the meaning of the word great is means in this way. It's a great salvation. It is as great or in the same way that God is great. Wow. We have a great salvation, as great as the greatness of our Savior. In fact, when the Bible refers to Jesus in different lights, it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, He is our great high priest. Not just a high priest, He is our great high priest. Then again, it says in Hebrews 13:20, Jesus here is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Nothing Jesus does or God is or will do is anything other than the highest, the greatest. Great means the greatest. There's nothing greater. The greatest. No one can come close. Therefore, I submit to us today that the salvation that you and I have through Christ is as big and as great as Christ Himself, as our Savior. So that does that include our physical life? Absolutely. Absolutely. When Jesus saves, He saves completely. Absolutely. Just like sin, under sin, it kills completely. Right? Not only did it keep you from getting into heaven, it destroyed your physical body as well. Therefore, the salvation, not only does it give you a right and access into heaven, but it saves your physical life as well. We need to be established in that. And yes, God does care. Yes, it is important. He wants us to bear fruit. It is because of His glory in our lives, His goodness in our lives, that men are drawn to Him. It's His goodness that draws men to repentance, or that leads man to repentance. Now, where else is He going to show forth His goodness except through you and I? So it is important. So we need to ask ourselves again and answer it. Is it important for me to enjoy the blessings even in this life, to have this abundance of life? It is important. And, you know, the enemy might come along and try and shake you off of that and say, it's not important. As long as you're born again, you're going to heaven. You see, he doesn't want you to have a testimony. He doesn't want you to be drawing anybody to God. I mean, he's already lost you, but he doesn't want you affecting anybody else. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? Verse 4, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders, with different miracles, gifts and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. God wants us to be his witnesses. Witnesses of what? His great salvation that he's given us through Christ. God bears witness. He does not bear witness to your pain and suffering on this earth. I mean, if you decided that God doesn't care whether you're healed or not, and that everything that comes along, well, so be it, I'm going to suffer in silence, I'm suffering for Jesus. Does God bear witness to your suffering? No. But he does bear witness. He does bear witness to your salvation, to the life of Jesus in you. And he wants to bear witness to his great salvation, not only for your well-being, but for the drawing of those around you into the same salvation. Because that's what it's all about. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know him. How? Through you. We are to be living epistles. In other words, when people look at our lives, they ought to see Not that we're so holy and so perfect. Sometimes we get this wrong idea. But they ought to see the blessing in your life. That's what they want to see. That's what's going to make them take notice, is the blessing. So we need to be clear on salvation, on this salvation, this great salvation that we have in Christ. It is greater than you and I even realize. You know, and over the years, since Jesus has come, God has borne witness to many, many miracles. A miracle is always a good thing, right? I mean, we love it when God supernaturally does something. He bears witness to the truth. He doesn't bear witness to a lie. He will not bear witness to anything that isn't life or doesn't bring life. He does not bear witness to our suffering or any of the curse on the earth. He only bears witness to what his Son has done, his great salvation. He does not even bear witness to our good works. Come on. Our good performance. We might bear witness too, but he doesn't. Well, look what I've done. So, after having said that, settling this, God cares about your physical life. He wants you to have an abundance of life and to be a mighty witness for a mighty salvation through a mighty Savior. Amen? That has to be something you are grounded in, and you're not going to waver in it. God, it's God's desire. It brings him pleasure to give us the kingdom. So having settled this, that it is important that we receive our inheritance in Christ, even while we're on the earth, how is it that we receive it? How do we receive such a great salvation? Well, last week, remember I said four times, God said in his word, the just shall live by faith. And when you see something four times, you know it's important. God's trying to get a point across. This isn't something you're going to shuffle under the rug and wonder if this is really God. The just shall live by faith. We know that it's by faith that we're going to receive salvation, the great salvation that Jesus died to give you this side of heaven. And all of us here, if there's anybody here that doesn't want any more life, you're just like, you just can't take any more life. Put your hand up and then you can go and you can enjoy what you have. No, I think that every one of us in here wants to experience more of the life, more of the salvation, but we know it's by faith, by our faith. And as I said last week, there are only two ways to be blessed. There's two systems. Okay, we're just going to touch very briefly on it before I go where I want to go. So the one system is do good, get good. In other words, it's based on your performance. How well you do is how well you're going to live. And most of us are still living in that. Come on. You are still trusting in the natural things. If I work hard, and now we talked about that last week, God didn't say we didn't have to work. But don't put your faith in that. Your source is God, not your job. God gave us work because he knew we were going to need to be kept busy. He knew we needed to be productive. And everybody has things within them that they love to do. Well, that's work. That's the work part of it. So we need to remember that Jesus is our source, not what we do. The world is totally against that thinking. How can you do bad and get good? You will never be challenged unless you're walking in grace. Did you know that? Even in the Bible, who was challenged? Jesus was challenged, not because he kept the law, but because he was all about grace. Anybody that walks by grace will be challenged by the world. It makes no sense to them. Even the church is challenging grace preachers. Come on, it's the truth. If you are walking by grace, if you are preaching grace, speaking grace, you will be challenged. So the other system is not about what you do. It has nothing to do with what you do. I'm going to say that again. Zippo, zero. You see, the church is still, well, right here, a little bit. We know we're ultimately saved by faith and by his grace. But what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's always about what I should do. What should I do to be healed? And we dabble in it a little bit. Well, you know, still got to do it this way. No, we need to stop it. There's two systems. There's the world's way, which is under the law. The world is under the law, you know. Do good, get good. That is what the law is. It's all based on your performance and how well you perform, how much tenacity you have in life, how much willpower you have. And in the end, who gets the glory? God? No, you do. But the other system, on the other hand, is grace, undeserved favor, free gift of righteousness. Those are the two systems that are at work on the earth today. And we know that we are called to live, the just shall live by faith. We, you and I, are to obtain blessings, our inheritance, so to speak, that we talked about 2 weeks ago, life. I don't care how you want to think about it, but you and I are to obtain it through faith. So I'm going to talk a little bit now. We're going to go in another direction. So what is the secret to the increase of life in your life, to have more of God's life working in your body, having more of God's life working in your marriage, in your finances, in every area of your life? What is the key? Most people think it's faith. But I want to show you this morning how sometimes maybe we're not quite understanding how to receive this abundance of life. So there is something that we need to understand that will lend to the increase of life. So what causes, in other words, what will cause it to be real in my life? I'm tired of looking in and waiting for the promises. I want those. I know they're mine. I know the word says they are. But how do I get them from there to there? How do I enter in? You know, you're not bringing it from there to there. Obviously, that is not, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You are not bringing the blessing up, down. You are entering in. Okay? It is you. God's not withholding that blessing from you. You need to enter into it. So how do we enter into the promised land? God doesn't bring the promised land to you. If we're going to stand there and wait for the promised land to overwhelm you and engulf you, that isn't going to happen. It says you enter in to his rest, into the promised land. So, what is the secret? Okay, let's turn our Bibles, open our Bibles up to Proverbs chapter 10. And here we see, I believe it is in verse, I'm not even sure, is it 19? We see it written that righteousness delivers from death. We're trying to have an increase of life. We're talking about the abundant life. Last week, I called it the supernatural life. Here it says that righteousness delivers us from death. Then again, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19, that one I wrote down, it says that righteousness tendeth to life. Proverbs 11, 19. Righteousness tendeth to life. Truly the righteous attain life. Whoever pursues evil finds death. Now we are told that we need to live by faith. But I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about how to increase in the abundance of the life, how to increase in our inheritance, how to increase in all the promises that God has given us in his word. The Bible does not say faith tendeth to life. And somehow we think, oh, we need more faith, we need more faith. Because I know it's mine by faith. But that's not what the Bible says. It says righteousness tendeth to life. It says righteousness delivers from death, not faith. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life. Not in the way of faith. In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. In what way? Righteousness. There is no death. You know that a Christian can believe, and we do believe a lot of things about our God, but there's only one thing that tends to life. Out of all of those things you will believe, there's only one thing that will tend to life. And that's why there's so many Christians that are living under the curse. They don't understand this. They do not believe the one thing. Romans chapter 4. Let's go see what that one thing is. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. And we're talking here about Abraham, who is called the father of faith. Abraham, who was given an inheritance, who walked in the blessing in the life of God on the earth. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by his works, okay, what does the word justified mean? Made righteous. If you look up the word justification, it means righteous, righteousness, same thing. So if Abraham was made righteous through his works or his efforts, it says he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Remember I said, who gets the glory when you're living under the law? Not God, you do. So if you're being righteous by your own performance and by your goodness, there's no glory for God in that, only your glory. For what saith the scripture? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Now him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you've worked for your righteousness, and you received the blessing from your hard work, your hard efforts, then it's not reckoned of grace. It's not by God's undeserved favor. It's because you deserved it. You earned it. I mean, if you work hard, you have lots of money put away, that's not grace. That's your own effort. So to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Drop down to verse 13 now. For the promise that Abraham should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was through what? It's not through faith. It's through the righteousness of faith. Okay, so I want us to go back. I'm going to ask a question. So what was the one thing that Abraham believed? What did Abraham believe that caused God to look at him as righteous? Now, you know, for years, and I'm going to admit this, I never saw that. I believed it was simply because Abraham believed that God was going to give him a son. And through that son, he was going to become the father of many nations, that God was going to give him a child, that he could have a future, an inheritance, a child to carry on the family name. Old Testament, you got to understand, that's very important. Today, we may not see the importance, or we may not live that way, but in the Old Testament, oh my goodness, it was all about carrying on the family name. And if you didn't have any sons, whoa. Or children. I mean, it was all about increase in the family. Today, it's not about that. We were talking about that this morning. I mean, we could have big families, but we choose not to. Now, I'm not getting into that, whether that's right or wrong or scriptural or not scriptural. The point is in the past, especially in the day of Abraham, it was all about having sons to carry on the family name. So I used to think that Abraham, even though he was married to a woman who couldn't have children, believed that God was going to bless them with a child. Now, that's a big thing to believe. Can I hear an amen? And because Abraham's faith stretched to believe that, God saw that faith as righteousness. No, that's not what Abraham believed, that God used to impute righteousness or saw as righteousness. What was it? Let's back up. It says, it is in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Abraham believed that God makes righteous, justify, same word, makes righteous the ungodly. And because he believed that, that was accredited or accounted to him as righteousness. Now, it was not only written for his sake alone, but for ours also, it goes on to say, who also it will be imputed if you believe that Jesus Christ was your sin, if you believe that God raised him from the dead. So we're talking about faith, yes, but faith in what? Just faith? Faith in God or calling us or making the ungodly righteous apart from our good works. Because if you read the life of Abraham, you know he wasn't perfect. There's all kinds of things he did to mess up. And yet, he was righteous in the eyes of God because he believed that one truth. He believed in a God who justifies the ungodly. For the promise that Abraham should be an heir of the world. Remember last week I said we have gained an inheritance? What was that? The world. That doesn't make a lot of sense to our thinking. How do you inherit the world? But you really are heirs of the world. Remember we just read in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is heir of all things and we are joint heirs together with him. We are heir of all things. When? Now. And we also are Abraham's seed. And Abraham, the promise to him was that he would become an heir of the world. It says in verse 3, for the promise that Abraham would be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, speaking of Jesus, through the law, but through what? Through faith? No, through the righteousness which is of faith. That's how he inherited it, through not just faith. Because I think we misunderstand when the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. What is it really talking about? He became an heir through the righteousness which was of his faith. The Bible already says that Abraham believed that God justifies the ungodly. And it was his faith in that truth that justified him or made him righteous before God. And because Abraham believed this truth, what happened? His body became fruitful again. His wife. What are we talking about? Fruitful life. God's life empowered his body. God's life empowered his wife. Even turning the clock back many, many years, the life of God renewed her youthfulness. Why? All because Abraham believed that God justifies, makes righteous the ungodly. That is the secret to the increase of God's life in your life. It's not just your faith. Oh, yes, I believe the word. I believe. It's what you believe. What are you believing? God's life was very evident in the life of Abraham. The Bible tells us he was very rich. You saw the life of God in his finances. He was prosperous. He had cattle and silver and gold and servants. And I mean, he had a great life. He had a great life. And he lived a long life. He lived to be 120, and it says his eyes were not dim. In other words, at 120, he didn't need these. Nor was his moisture abated. What does moisture mean in the Bible? Youthfulness. And you know what? Not only did he, you know, when God renewed the life, when the life hit Abraham, it wasn't just for Isaac. Do you know that Abraham went on and had more kids after Isaac at 100 years old? Whoa. So it wasn't just a one-time thing. This is an everlasting righteousness. When we think of righteousness, let's think of life, because that's what we have, eternal life. The eternal life that you have is the righteousness that's been given to you freely. That is life. Righteousness tends unto life and delivers all of us and Abraham from death. Last week, we were looking at the scripture that the just shall live by faith. But if you want to know the actual translation of that verse, it actually reads like this. The righteous by faith shall live. Those that are righteous by faith shall live. Does that make sense? That is the actual translation of that scripture. Righteousness of faith brings life. And when we think of the just or the righteous shall live by faith or shall live by his faith, faith in his righteousness, that's where life comes from. Not just faith in anything. But to us also it shall be imputed if you believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 25 of that same chapter, who was delivered up for our sin, or who died for our sins or our offenses, and was raised again for our what? Justification. What does the word justification mean? Jesus was raised for our righteousness. He died for our sin, but he was raised for our righteousness. Is it an everlasting righteousness? You bet. Jesus ain't going anywhere. He ain't dying. He ain't losing anything. He is forever glorious and glorified, seated high in the heavenlies. So now I want us to go to Romans chapter 5, and I want to read verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 5, 9 and 10. Much more than being justified by his blood. Let's read it again. Much more than being justified, made righteous by his blood. Now, I want you to know something. Your faith doesn't justify you. What justified you? The blood of Jesus. Your faith doesn't justify. I'm going to say that again. The blood of Jesus justifies you. The blood justifies you. Your faith only receives what Jesus has already done. Your faith makes it your own. Your faith didn't justify you. The blood of Jesus did. And next time you are wondering whether you're just or righteous, remember, it is because of the blood. And that never changes. And that is powerful. It's not because of your faith. Sometimes we wonder, oh, my faith's just not there. I guess I'm not, maybe not righteous because I'm not believing this. You know what? Your faith can only arise when you see that it was by his blood, not by some feeling or something you have on the inside of you. It keeps you safe. It keeps you in the now, in the righteousness. Because his blood is never going to change. His blood did it. You are justified freely by his blood. Through your faith, you have received this justification that was given or that was done through his blood. If Jesus' death was for your sin, right? He died because of your sin, not because of his own sin, but your sin. He was paying off the price. It was all and only because of your sin. Then on the flip side, it says, is not his life then for your righteousness? Is he not living right now for your righteousness? If he died to pay for your sin, then the Bible says, then he is alive to be your righteousness. He lives to be your righteousness. Wow. What a great salvation. God is living. Jesus is God as your righteousness. He is alive as your righteousness. Verse 10. For if yet when we were sinners, we were reconciled back to God by his death, much more being reconciled. When are we reconciled? Right now. Much more we shall be saved by his life. Now, this scripture is not speaking to the non-Christians. The non-Christians are not reconciled to God. We are. And it tells us there, if you, when you were a sinner, were reconciled through his death, how much more are you going to be saved by his life? What does the word saved mean? Sozo, healed, preserved, prosperous. It's not just saved from hell. That happened on the reconciliation. That happened on that level. We were saved from hell when Jesus died our death. But now we can experience eternal life. Why? Because he's alive. Do you understand? That was the death was our eternal salvation, our eternal security, our spirit. But now that he's risen, how much more, now that we're reconciled, sins have been dealt with, we are going to be saved by his life. He was raised for our righteousness, our justification, our life. So what brings life, more life, increase of life into our lives? The answer isn't just faith. But it's to have faith in the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, I have heard this and said this so often that it bears repeating, and it has kind of something to do with where I want to close this morning. Darkness is only the absence of light. Death is only the absence of life. The curse is the absence of the blessing, right? I want us to turn over to Micah chapter 6 this morning. Micah chapter 6. I want to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Micah 6, 3, 4, and 5. O my people, what have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Those are famous words that I always remember as a child growing up. They were always spoken at Easter time in one or the other of the services, church. Oh, my people, what have I done and wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. Answer me, in other words. Tell me, what have I done? Verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you out of the house of servants, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Verse 5. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. That's a key scripture to understanding God's righteousness. Remember, I said darkness is only the absence of light. Cold is just the absence of warmth. Now, when you think of those things, if you bring light into darkness, darkness has to go. Light is always more powerful than dark. Dark can't dispel. It can't overcome the light. If you've got a dead corpse, when life comes in, the dead is gone. It flees. You can't have both. Death doesn't overcome life. Life overcomes death. The same with the curse and the blessing. The curse does not overpower the blessing. The blessing is the life. It is the light. It always overpowers. When there's a blessing, curse has to go. So let's go back to that verse. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted? Okay, what? Do you remember the story of Balaam and Balak? What did King Balak devise to do through Balaam? Who is Balaam? Balaam was a corrupt prophet in the day. He was a prophet, but he was corrupt. And he wasn't interested so much in, you know, thus saith the Lord, as he was his pocketbook. And so Balak offered him a pretty good deal. You know, if you go, he said to Balak or Balaam, you go up there and you see that camp down there, Israelites, God's people were camping. He was scared of them and he wanted them gone. So he knew that, you know what, we need to curse them. I see they're blessed. God has blessed them. And so he hired this corrupt prophet to curse the people of God. And he promised them all kinds of things. And so it says, remember what King Moab consulted with Balaam, so that you will know what the righteousness of the Lord really is. So what happened? We all know the story. Balaam, he went up, looked down, he went up to a mountaintop where he could look down and see the Israelites camped. And he began, he's going to curse them. And what came out of his mouth? What Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. What did he say? What came out of Balaam's mouth? Blessing. Three times. Okay, well, that didn't work. Let's go up on a different mountain. I'll show you the camp from a different side. But honestly, if you look and study that whole passage of scripture carefully, how were the Israelites camped? It'll tell you there's so many tribes on the east and so many here. And if you really study and you write this all out, you will see they were in the form of a cross. Amazing. They were in the form of the cross. So when he looked down at the camp, he saw the cross. He could not curse. He could not. Finally, the third time, he said, listen, hey man, God is not a man that he's going to lie. If he said something, he's not going to reverse it. I can't change it. If God has blessed, who can curse? That is knowing and understanding God's righteousness. Balak wanted Balaam to curse God's people. But he could not curse them. Why? Because they were blessed. And even though the curses might have went out, guess what? It's like the dark coming into a light room. It's gone. The light absorbs it, overcomes it. The life of God, the righteousness of God in you absorbs death. When you understand it, when you know it, God's not going to, it's an everlasting righteousness because Jesus is living an everlasting, endless life. You will always be righteous. But it's your faith in that righteousness that releases the life of God. He who is led of the Spirit is the Son of God. How is the Spirit going to lead you? Always lead you. He will always point you and lead you in line with righteousness, right? You have the life of God in you, and no death can alight on you. And that's to know God's righteousness. Just like he said, look at Balaam and Balak. No curse could alight on that camp. None. Why? Because God had blessed it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, 7, or I think it's 9, 10, 11, I'm not sure. Romans 8, it says, Christ, if Christ is in you, the Spirit is what? The Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. The righteousness in you is the life of God in you. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if he be in you, he will also bring life, what does it say? To your bodies. Righteousness in you is life. It will bring life to your bodies. Life to the things around you. Or the Bible uses the word quicken. What does the word quicken mean? It means to make alive, to bring alive. So how do we receive increase of life? It's not about what we do. You know, don't change faith into a law. We think it's by our faith. And you know what happens is we experience the curse over here and, you know, we might not feel good and whatever. It's, oh, my blessed God, I got to have faith. I got to get in the word. I got to pray. I got to confess. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know what? You just turn faith into a law. Because you think by all those good things you're going to do, you're going to be healed. Even the communion table. So many people don't understand this communion table. This is not a formula. It's not a magic potion. We have changed it into a law. It's not by what we do. And too many times we're operating by faith the same way we'd operate under the law. Well, I didn't confess the word enough today. I didn't read my Bible. Oh my God, I didn't read the scriptures. Oh. So we approach the word of God with the wrong attitude. You're looking. You're approaching it to get. And that's wrong. Reading the word of God ought to be done in the same manner as we ought to take communion, as we do everything. How is that manner? It ought to be, we go to the word of God to remind ourselves, about what Jesus did and about our righteousness. It's not that we're, oh, trying to believe the word and speaking the word and it says there and, you know, the word should always bring joy to our hearts. It should be like a treasure that we love to look at. It would be like you receiving something. Let's say somebody gave you a blank check, or maybe a check for $1 million. And every time you looked at it, it would be, whoa, you know, I can hardly believe it. You know, something that you put away and bring out and treasure, and you look at it, it's like, wow, put it back again. That's how you ought to approach the word of God. It ought to bring joy. It ought to bring, yes, I love to take out more. Have you got something that you treasure that you bring out every once in a while and you admire and you look at it, it makes you happy, brings a smile on your face, and you put it away. And then you bring it out and it brings you that same pleasure. Anybody here got anything like that? Everybody's looking at me like, no. It is like a treasure that we love to look at. So the Bible, listen up carefully. The Bible is not the book that we go to remind us of the things we don't have. Too many times we go to the Bible and we're looking for the things we don't have, the things we don't do, the things we are not. No, 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 no. It's not a book about you. It's not about you at all. It's about Jesus and what he's freely given you. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for you. That's what this book is. And it ought to lift us up. He has already made you righteous through his blood at the cross. Now, if after you have read the Bible, you feel worse than when you first opened it up because you see all your faults, I'm going to tell you something. You're under the law. You're still under the law. And you know what? We can look at one another and say, oh, no, I'm not there. All of us still read the Bible. Many times that happens. If we're not, be careful. We'll read a certain passage that condemns us, convicts us, call it what you like. And in the past, we were told that's a good thing. that the Holy Spirit will show up your faults. No, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. And it's by, and you are life because of the righteousness he's imparted on the inside of you. He bears witness to who he is, righteousness. He is the righteousness of God on the inside of you. And so what does the Holy Spirit bear witness to? Your unrighteousness? No. He bears witness to the truth, which is you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. If you are led of the Spirit, you will be filled with faith in righteousness, the righteousness of God in you, not your sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of all your wrongdoing. Goodness sakes, we have husbands and wives that do that, right? We don't need the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine if every time you did something wrong or thought a wrong thought, you know, that little voice would go off and say, yeah, ought to smarten up. I mean, our own conscience convicts us, yes, but Holy Spirit does not. He's always telling you how lovely and how righteous you already are. What a great salvation we have. Great. Think of it that way. And we haven't even tapped into a bit of it yet. But it is, life increases through the righteousness which is of your faith. So when you go to the scriptures, you're not going there to remind yourself of all the things you need to do to change. You're going there to remind yourself that I am as righteous as Jesus is. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, don't seek after the things of the world. Don't seek after healing. Even as a Christian, we don't understand that. Oh, I got to get healing, so I go to the Word of God. By whose stripes I am healed. And you read, you know, in 1 Peter 2:24, where it talks about, you know, healing again. Or we read, you know, Jesus delivered me from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Those are all things that are good. But they're all showing you that you already are the righteousness of God in Christ. That is what we need to believe by faith. And all these things will be added to you. You know, don't be like the Gentiles who are seeking after food, water, money, clothing, whatever. But seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We ought to be walking in life. When you have that life, guess what? Absence. What is sickness and disease? It's just an absence of life in that area. When you are filled with the fruits of righteousness, all death is dispelled. It's effortless. It's effortless. That's how God wants us to live a kingdom life, an increase of life. It's not that we're, you know, blessed God, I have life because, you know, I read my Bible every day, I pray for an hour, I quote the word, I confess the word. No. Focus on believing one thing, that God justifies the ungodly, whom we all were sinners at one time. And he has made us as righteous as Jesus. Knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, gives you the authority to speak positive and to believe that your words will come to pass. Amen. It gives us that authority. Not because we did anything, but because of Jesus, because of the great salvation he has given us. It isn't a little salvation. It's great, as big as he is. Amen. So this morning, as we partake of the communion table, I want us to keep that same understanding. Number one, it's communion. Whenever we partake of the elements, we are communing with God about his son Jesus. Okay? And Jesus didn't say that whosoever, you know, as often as you do this, you are partaking of health and healing. We think we're taking our medicine. No. What does it say? What is the communion table for? What does it say in the scriptures? Do this for your health. No, it says, do this in remembrance of me. Everything that we do, even when we go to the scriptures, remember him. Remember what he did. And in remembrance of that, life begins to flow.